gospel. We'll overcome in a world full of sorrow. By evil overrun, where darkness is veiled, the light of the sun. We know that the gospel.
You're listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. This is your place for intelligent conversation on the relevant issues of our day, each Friday and Saturday at 11:30, and each Sunday at noon. And now, here's the host of The Dean's List, Dr. Paul Dean.
Welcome into The Dean's List. This is Paul Dean. Glad to be with you. As always, I have Christy Dean with me in the studio today. Christy,
yep.
Thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, we're going to be doing some follow-up. We did a couple of shows where we talked a little bit about taking a stand for the Lord Jesus and not compromising, Christians not compromising in culture. That led into a discussion of the four views that Christians have with reference to government, the Christian's relationship to government, what government should be in a civil society today. We talked about some implications there, right?
Yeah, we did.
Yeah, we had a good time. So what I want to do today is follow up on that a little bit and say, you know what, let's talk about the new covenant. The new covenant is what we're under as Christians. If you're a true born-again believer, if you're a child of God, you're in the new covenant. And the new covenant has implications for all kinds, well, really for all of life, but mm-hmm. if the new covenant has implications for all of life, then it has implications for a number of things that we can talk about on the broadcast. And so that's what I want to do. We'll probably do six or seven of these shows, not necessarily all in a row. In fact, I can say we won't do them all in a row, but we'll start with one today. And so what I want to do today is talk about the implications of the new covenant for civil society. Now, civil society, that's you know, living in not just a country or a nation, but living in a culture or a society that, is civil. What do we mean by that? Well, we got to all live together. So that's essentially where we're going and what we're talking about. So in order to talk about the implications for the new covenant and the civil society, we're going to get to one giant implication, just one at the end. And I think some people are going to say, yeah, that's right. And some people are going to say, whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about? And it's those folk that we're trying to persuade. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Not because we think we know everything, but the Bible's, you know, informative, right? It's our source of authority. So that's our goal. And so without further delay, we've got to lay some groundwork. So let me just throw some questions on the table. I'll answer some. You can answer some, whatever. We'll just have fun with it, okay?
All right.
First question is, what is the old covenant? Now, I could wax on about the old covenant for 30 minutes. We don't have 30 minutes. What is the old covenant? Well, on the one hand, and I want you to jump in here, it's a covenant that God made with national Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Ethnic Israel, right? The nation of Israel back in, you know, the Old Testament. You know Old Testament
right.
means Old Covenant. So the Old Testament is essentially about the Old Covenant people of God. So when God made this covenant with Israel, he was basically saying something to them in a real sense. He's saying, you're my people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's a question for you. Was everyone in the Old Covenant saved?
No, because it was a nation of a lot of people, and not all of them were Christians.
That's right. Well, and you're using the term Christian, which,
right.
of course, is perfectly legitimate because salvation has always been
by grace through faith.
Yeah, in Christ. And, you know, obviously on this side of the cross, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, who's already come and died on the cross and been raised up. But obviously before the cross, the only way you were saved is by grace through faith in the Christ who was to come,
right.
in the Messiah who was to come. Christ, simply the Greek word for Messiah. You had faith in the promises of God. You had a relationship with God. But not everybody in Israel believed unto salvation. Right. So that's what we're saying. So you had a nation of people. And look, throughout their history, they were guilty of all kinds of spiritual idolatry. I mean, that's
the golden calf.
Yeah, it started there, didn't it? Right there in the book of Exodus. But you read the minor prophets, and it's just like, wow, I don't know how much of this I can take. It's judgment, judgment, judgment. Because of what? Because of their spiritual adultery. So not everyone in Israel was saved. In fact, I'd say the vast majority, if you look at the the Old Testament scriptures, the vast majority of the folk in Israel were not saved. They didn't really know the Lord. Their hearts were far from Him. Now, here's the issue. It's an earthly covenant, all right? So it's not a salvation covenant. But it did set them apart as the people of God. There was blessing and cursing. In other words, if you obey the commandments, then I will bless you, God says. If you disobey, I will curse you. And in this old covenant, even though not everyone was saved, God was saying, collectively, this one nation is my chosen people. And they're to be different from the nations round about them. I have marked them out. So, that's the old covenant. Now, briefly, what is the new covenant?
It's a covenant of believers. It's a salvation covenant.
Yeah, salvation covenant ratified in the blood of Christ. I mean, Paul says right there in 1 Corinthians 11, when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said, this is my body, this is my blood, given for you, the blood of the covenant, the blood of the new covenant. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31:31, and it's repeated in Hebrews 8, you know, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And, of course, we come to understand that in the New Testament, the house of Israel and the house of Judah ultimately refers to the true Israel of God, the people of God, those who believe in God, whether Jew or Gentile, Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, Ephesians 2, 11 and following. I mean, on and on we could go. Galatians, right? All right. So I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not like the old covenant on Mount Sinai, which covenant my people broke. But in this new covenant, I'm going to write my laws on their hearts as opposed to tablets of stone. I'm going to write my law on their minds. And every single one of them, this is amazing, think about this, every single one of them, from the greatest to the least, will know me. They shall all know me. No one will run around saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And they will walk in my ways. Why? Because I will forgive their sins. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's incredible, isn't it? So that's the new covenant. So I just want to contrast that briefly so that we understand that the old covenant and the new covenant are two different things. One's an earthly covenant of the nation of Israel. One's a salvation covenant for the people, of the true people of God. See, the nation of Israel, as the people of God under the old covenant, they're a picture. They're a type of the true people of God. But the true people of God's a spiritual entity, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, that brings me, you know, to this question. And we've sort of beat around it the whole time. But to whom does the old covenant apply?
It applies to the nation of Israel.
Okay. That's exactly right. When?
Before Christ.
Exactly. During the old covenant era. Now, let me ask you this. Is the Old Testament the Word of God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Should we read it and obey it, you know, look at it and understand it and glean principles from
absolutely.
It?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I'm preaching in the book of Hosea right now, Sunday by Sunday. We love the Old Testament. But the Old Covenant does not apply to me. I'm not an Old Covenant Israelite. I'm a New Covenant believer in Christ. I'm not under the Old Covenant. We've got to understand that. That's absolutely critical.
Right.
Okay.
Isn't that what Jesus was talking about, or maybe Jesus didn't say this, but about John the Baptist, how he was, how even the least in the kingdom of God would be greater?
Yeah, than John the Baptist. Yeah. Well, John the Baptist, no, he's, we got to open our Bibles during the break and look that one up, okay? He said, I think he said, John, the none is greater among men than John the Baptist, right?
Right.
But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than that. I think
right.
We will clarify that. We don't want to leave something out there. But yeah, I think that's what he's getting at. You know, the law was until John. mm-hmm. Jesus said. So that's talking about this distinction between the old age and the new age. And I'm not using new age in that contemporary sense. The old covenant, the new covenant, the old world order, new world order. Again, got to be careful with that phrase, new world order. The new heavens and the new earth. That's mm-hmm. what I'm talking about. The establishment of the new humanity, the new covenant people of God. Again, not that there weren't people saved before, but basically it was by virtue of the new covenant itself, even though it mm-hmm. was yet future in terms of time. But salvation's always been by grace through faith in Christ. All right, we're getting bogged down. When you think about the old covenant and it applying to the nation of Israel, what did that look like religiously?
Going to the temple and mm-hmm. doing sacrifices and yeah. having the priests and all of the ritualistic things that were going on.
That's right. That's right. All of those trappings of ritual, as you say, religion, the centralized temple, one nation, one temple, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Now, they strayed from that, but that's a whole other story. All right. What did it look like socially? Well, you know, if we think about that question, I mean, for one thing, Gentiles were considered unclean.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a separation, you know, socially, racially, and there are a lot of other things. But part of what it looked like socially, too, is that everyone in Israel, religiously, socially, combined this. Everyone in Israel basically had to worship Yahweh, even though there was a lot of idolatry and they worshiped the Baals and they built, you know, their shrines and all of that. I mean, they also tipped their hat to Yahweh. So take all of that and answer one more question before we go into the break. What does that look like civilly, politically, governmentally? That is the old covenant with ancient Israel.
You had laws that were established by God, and governmentally, you're governed by God, and everyone just does what he says.
That's right. So basically, and we've said this before, the theocracy, theocratic
right.
Israel. And so some theologians, you know, make a distinction between the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. The Bible doesn't really make that distinction. You have the old covenant law.
Right.
But obviously there are implications for those dynamics. I mean, every law has a moral. If God says something, whether it's ceremonial or civil, there's a moral implication mm-hmm. there. But the point being that God made laws to govern their religion. God made laws to govern, you know, the sacrificial system, the priesthood,
yep.
et cetera. He made laws to govern how they interacted with one another in civil society.
Mm-hmm.
That's Old Covenant Israel. But we're not under that anymore. That's my point. What in the world does that mean? What are the implications for believers today then in what? A civil society.
Right.
We'll be right back.
With the exception of America's, revolutions are rarely beneficial, and this era's sexual revolution is Exhibit A in that regard. On the next edition of Breakpoint This Week, John Stone Street welcomes author Jennifer Roback Morse to discuss the subject of her latest book, The Sexual Revolution and Its Victims. You'll be reminded about the consequences of bad ideas. Plan now to be here for Breakpoint This Week.
Sunday afternoon at 1:30 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Dish Out Cafe and Catering might be new to the area, but Trish Ballantyne and Amy Brown have many years of experience in the restaurant and catering business. Visitors to Dish Out Cafe and Catering can take a dish out or dine in to enjoy their signature entrees, sauces, sides, and other savories. Call them at 520-8201 to handle your next business luncheon or special family event. Their food and service are exceptional. Dish Out is located at 728 Wade Hampton Boulevard near downtown Greenville.
North Greenville University and Alex McFarland invite you to hear the best assembly of Christian speakers available anywhere this year at Truth for a New Generation. It's going to be at First Baptist Spartanburg, September 18th and 19th. The theme this year is Jesus, America's Hope. Come hear the Benham Brothers, Lee Strobel, Dr. Alveda King, Will Graham, Dell Tackett, Todd Starnes. Get your early bird ticket prices and get them today by going to truthforanewgeneration.com. That's truthforanewgeneration.com.
Soldiers returning with traumatic brain injuries or other serious battle wounds often spend weeks or months in a VA hospital or other rehab facility. DVDs for Vets is collecting DVDs and portable players for distribution in our community and nationwide. Many of us take for granted our access to everyday enjoyment, and DVDs for Vets needs your help in giving these injured soldiers some diversions from the monotony of a hospital stay during recovery. To donate new or used DVDs or to learn more about this worthy cause, please go to www.dvdsforvets.org.
Welcome back to the Dean's List. For more resources, including articles, books, and archive broadcasts, simply log on to trueworldview.net. Once again, here's your host for today's edition, Dr. Paul Dean.
All right, welcome back into the Dean's List. Hey, we got a clarification on our verse. It's in a couple of places in the New Testament. Christy, thanks for looking those up. Matthew 11:11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Interesting, eh?
Right.
Yeah, we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven here in just a moment. I promise you that. We almost got a little bogged down, so we're going to try to move quickly. But let's shift gears. To whom, you know, the old covenant, national Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Not a salvation covenant. New covenant, salvation covenant. Who
right.
does that apply to?
Believers.
Yes. Jews and Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by mm-hmm. grace through faith. Okay, now what does the new covenant look like religiously then? I'm throwing some wacky questions out today. And I'm not trying to get a specific answer. I mean, people express their worship of the Lord Jesus in different ways. But
it's, well, it looks like what it looked like for the apostles.
Yeah.
Maybe they, because in Acts it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Mm-hmm. And I think I got those mixed around. But
no, it's okay. Fellowship.
So that's what it looks like for us today.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, part of where I'm going with that, if you contrast it with the old covenant, and you said this in the first half, religiously, you had the temple, you had the mm-hmm. sacrificial system. So contrast the new covenant religiously with that.
Well, all that's done away with. We don't,
yes.
we don't worship at a temple.
Right.
We worship in wherever we are, and we don't do sacrifices because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice.
Jesus was our sacrifice, right. He's also the great high priest.
Mm-hmm.
What's the temple according under the new covenant?
It's your body. Your body is a temple of God.
Yeah, our bodies individually, temples of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians. He also says that the church collectively mm-hmm. is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you get...
So it's people.
People, couple of references there. And that is true because ultimately the true temple is Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
Just as he is the true sacrifice, just as he's the great high priest, the Levitical priesthood pointed to Christ, just as he's the true king, David pointed to Christ, just as he's our true Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Baptists don't worry about a Sabbath day, by the way.
Some Baptists.
Yeah, we talked about that a couple of shows ago, I think, and I'm just saying, this is why Christ is the true Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Our Sabbath rest is in him. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, somewhere along in there. Everything in the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, religiously speaking, he's the true temple. He's the head. We're the body. You know, this is why Luke in the book of Acts, when Paul was Saul,
mm-hmm.
and Saul's persecuting Christians, and he's on the way to Damascus, and Jesus basically knocks him off his horse. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, see, Saul's persecuting the church.
Right.
But Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Because there's an interconnectedness there. We're the body
mm-hmm.
of Christ. We're the temple of Christ. Of course, Saul said, well, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Anyhow, so religiously. Okay, socially, what does it look like? The new covenant. Well, under the old covenant, Gentiles are unclean.
Right.
You know, so I'm talking about those kinds of things, you know. So under the new covenant, all the barriers.
They're broken down.
Yes. Yes. Socially, economically, racially. This is the beauty of the
That's awesome.
Isn't it? It's the beauty of the new covenant that those things that divide human beings are broken down by the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
the gospel overcomes. They're broken down by the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of what Paul is getting at, would you agree, in Ephesians, I guess it's chapter 3, where he says that the multifaceted wisdom of God, the multicolored wisdom of God, is on display by the church.
Yeah.
Is he talking about a building?
No.
What's he talking
about? He's talking about people.
From
different kinds of people from every nation, every tongue, every people group.
Yeah, yeah. So from every socioeconomic level, male, female, black, white, you know, Chinese, African, Canadian, American, on and on we could go. All right? So that's religiously, socially. Now, here's the question. What does the new covenant look like civilly, politically, governmentally?
Well, that's probably a harder question because, as we talked about on one of our previous shows, the Bible really doesn't say very much about government. But I think you can use principles from the New Testament and say that the overarching concept should be liberty.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right. But what you've done is you've run like 40 yards down the field. We need to throw a dink over here and a dink over there before we get there.
All right.
No, you're dead on target. Here's the thing. You know, like I said, you got the laws that apply to ancient Israel under the old covenant. God gave them. Well, the new covenant, again, who is the new covenant?
Believers.
Believers. So is the United States of America under the new covenant?
No.
No. It's believers. It's the church. So within the church, you have things like church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's not just to be heavy-handed, but, you know, if we're saved, we're set apart. We're called to be holy. God is holy. And so if we're not acting like Christians, if we've fallen into it, we all sin and we all repent, you know, believers. But say you've fallen into a trap where, boy, you're just in notorious sin.
Mm-hmm.
And now you got a spiritual problem. You're bringing reproach on Christ. Well, the Bible says in different places, you know, we confront one another. We try to restore one another. And if there's no repentance, then you bring two or three. You try to establish the facts if there's a dispute or establish the facts of what's happening. And if you know, you need to call to repentance, you do that. If they repent, wonderful. If they don't, then you go before the church. And same thing, you go through the process. I'm just sort of running through that rapidly. And then if you won't repent, well, then you're disfellowship.
Mm-hmm.
That's a governmental kind of thing.
But you don't do that. In America.
Exactly.
You don't do that with just American citizens
in general.
Right.
That's within the church. That's right. Now, let me ask you this question. Sounds like it's going to come out of left field, but it's not. It's going to help us get to the conclusion.
Okay.
What is a sacral society?
Does that mean, like, sacred?
Yeah.
Hmm.
It may be a term you've never heard, but put your powers of deduction to work.
Would it be similar to when Constantine made Christianity the basically the law of the land, the religion of the people?
Absolutely. What was the result of that, just as a side issue?
It was bad.
I love your conservation of words, but it's true.
Shorten to the point.
Short.
That's me.
To the point. You don't need fancy words either. It's bad. Wreaked havoc. Yeah. Anyway, no, you're absolutely right. A sacral society is a society where the religion and every other aspect pretty much of the society is sort of merged together.
Mm-hmm.
It's this one big amalgam. So the religion is tied inextricably with the government and with the social order of
things.
Sounds
confusing.
Well, it can get confusing. But here's the deal. I would be willing to say that 99%, perhaps 100%, I haven't done the research, but 99% of all ancient societies were sacral societies.
Hmm.
The religion, the social order, the government, it all tied together in an amalgam.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So give me an example. I mean, Constantine's a good example. But before that, you know, during the days of the New Testament, you had the Roman Empire.
Right, yeah.
Now, in the Roman Empire, you had to, you know, you could be in different religions. You know, the pagan mystery religions, the Babylonian mystery religions. There were people in that culture there. you know, across the empire. The Jews existed in the Roman Empire. But if you were going to exist without harassment from the government in the Roman Empire, there's one thing you had to do. You had to bow down
to Caesar.
You had to say,
Caesar is Lord.
Exactly. This is why Romans 10 is so important.
Mm-hmm.
That if you confess with your mouth
that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, exactly. So this is a sacral society. Now, what do you have if you don't have a sacral society? Well, you have a non-sacral society. I was throwing like a conservation.
Pluralistic?
Yes, that's exactly right. The religion is not necessarily part of the social order or the government. Now, it doesn't mean that people aren't religious. Doesn't mean that religion can't influence.
Right, and this doesn't really have to do with the philosophical view of pluralism, does it?
No, you're absolutely right. I mean, the philosophy of pluralism, just run with that for a minute. Well, I mean, we don't have time to run with that for a minute, so let me just briefly,
right,
if you don't mind. Pluralism, we could say a lot, but basically for our purposes, is you have to say everybody's truth is right.
Right.
And if you don't say that, then you're out of step, which means the philosophy of pluralism, if it rules the day, it's a new form of the sacral society.
Oh,
it?
Wow, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. But...
but that's not what we're talking about.
No, the question is, does the New Covenant, does the New Testament envision a sacral society?
I don't think
everybody
so.
In America is a Christian?
No.
Now, would we want everybody in America to be a Christian?
Well, yeah, that'd be awesome.
Absolutely. That's why we preach the gospel. But the point is, the New Covenant is not like the Old Covenant,
right,
societally speaking. The New Covenant is the people of God,
mm-hmm,
genuine, spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
The New Covenant, believers only. And so we, as one great former Baptist theologian said, we glory in a pluralistic society.
Mm-hmm.
Not one that's driven by pluralism, but one where everybody is free, has liberty of conscience to believe what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And we go out and try
and
to
overcome with the gospel.
And overcome with the gospel. That's right. We persuade with the gospel. We don't coerce. We don't force. Now, that was my one big point. Pluralistic society under the New Covenant. Because the people of God are a people within a people. The
mm-hmm.
church is a people within the people of America. Now, what we've done
or the people of
Germany,
Asia,
or Japan.
Or
yeah,
Australia.
Sure. Absolutely. What we've done is lay a foundation. Talking about implications of the New Covenant. For civil society, pluralistic. We can cover something else next time.
All right.
You good with that?
Sounds good.
We'll do it. Thanks for joining us on the Dean's List. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to the Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Join us each week at 11:30 on Friday and Saturday, and noon on Sunday for The Dean's List.
And the gospel.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or iHeartMedia.